Most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, we're grateful this evening for the privilege of gathering together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. He reads, "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go. And also, bless me.'" Now, this passage, or what we're going to be focusing this night, is usually more of information, and it is this kind of information that is often lacking today because we don't have general knowledge of the scripture. So what we deal with this evening gives you an idea of how you deal with issues or where people think there is something wrong with the Bible or there's some kind of conflicting thing about the Bible. And so we try to train the mind to think in that way, so we know that when there is a problem, we have to say, well, I can't explain it, but I know there's an answer for it. I'll find out. Anyway, so the message of this section that we started in our last study is that God's maximum tightening of the news of judgment brings great pain on those who displease him, but relief on those who are in right relationship with him. Now, we also indicated that the exposition of this message requires use of two propositions. We started with the first proposition in our last study, which is that God's maximum tightening of the news of judgment will usually involve death. Now, we indicated that there are problems associated with the word firstborn that we will consider in this study, and also the problem associated with the phrase of Exodus 12:29 when it says, "to the firstborn of the prisoner." Those are two problems that we have to deal with this evening. Now, the first problem, as we stated, is how to understand the word firstborn. And how, because it applies to humans in the clause, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Now, there are at least five reasons the word firstborn creates a problem in the clause we're considering. A first reason is that the word is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meaning. For example, the word refers to the first offspring of the womb, as it may apply to both humans and animals, as in Numbers chapter 18, verse 15. Numbers. Chapter 18, verse 15. He reads, "The first offspring of every womb, both man and animal, that is offered to the Lord is yours. But you must redeem every firstborn son and every born male of unclean animals." Now the word, as shown in the past, also means the oldest. Can mean the oldest, as it is used to describe Job's oldest son in Job chapter 1, verse 13. Job chapter 1, verse 13. Job chapter 1, verse 13 reads, "One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine and at the oldest brother's house." Now that phrase, "the oldest brother's house," is literally from the Hebrew, "the house of the firstborn brother." So we see that even the word firstborn can be used in the sense of the poorest, as we have shown in the past from Isaiah chapter 14, verse 30. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 30. So you can see the range of meaning of the Hebrew word translated firstborn. Here it is, has the meaning poorest. He reads, "The poorest of the poor will find pasture, and the needy will lie down in safety. But your roots I will destroy by famine. It will slay your survivors." See, the phrase, "the poorest of the poor," again literally is "firstborn of the poor." So you can see that the Hebrew word has a range of meanings. A second reason the word firstborn is used as used in Exodus 12:29 that we're studying creates a problem is that it is a word that the Lord used to describe Israel in Exodus 4 verse 22. That's the word used to describe Israel. Exodus 4 verse 22. And hold on to Exodus. Of course, that's what we're studying. But I go to one passage and come back to that chapter 4 in particularly. Exodus chapter 4 verse 22 reads, "Then said to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son." Now Israel consisted of, at that time, as today too, males and females, implying that both male and female together constitute the Lord's firstborn. Thus, the use of firstborn could refer to male or female. Nevertheless, the word firstborn to describe Israel in Exodus 4:22 that we just read is really in a figurative sense. See, when the Lord says that Israel is his firstborn, he meant that Israel is in a unique relationship with him of the type he does not have with any nation or people, since Israel is a nation that is devoted to him as his possession. By the grace of God, we will deal with that uniqueness, how he called them and abandoned all the other nations of the planet, when we get to 1 Corinthians 8 chapter, by the grace of God. Now, so he is in a very unique relationship with them, and he chose Israel from all the other nations to carry out his plan, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. It is, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." So, firstborn, setam. The Hebrew word is setam, that God used to describe Israel. A third reason, the word firstborn used in Exodus 12:29 creates a problem, is that the Lord communicated to Moses that he will kill the firstborn son of Pharaoh. Now back to Exodus chapter 4. Look back now. Look at verse 23. Exodus chapter 4, verse 23. It reads, "And I told you, let my son go, so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son." But in our passage of Exodus 12:29, the Lord indicated he will kill all the firstborn in Egypt without the word son used in the Hebrew text, as it is used in Exodus 4:22. So the problem then is whether to interpret based on what the Lord said to Pharaoh through Moses, that only the firstborn sons of Egyptians will be killed, or whether the word firstborn includes daughters as well. The fourth reason, the word firstborn used in Exodus 12:29 creates a problem, is that the word may apply to the first child of a woman, that is, the first to open the womb, as the word is used in Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. It is, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belong to me." Say the first offspring of every womb. He didn't say first son. "Whether man or animal." Now see, there's no word male though in the Hebrew text of this passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. Since the command of the NIV that reads, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male," is literally, the Hebrew says, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn." Doesn't have the word male. That's interpretative translation. Hence, again, the translation of the NIV is interpretative, probably based on other scripture that indicates firstborn could refer to male in their context, so that they introduce the word male here, based on other passages, but that's the word male does not appear in Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. A fifth reason then, the word firstborn used in Exodus 12:29 creates a problem, is that when the 10th plague is referenced later in the scripture, it is not clear that only firstborn sons of the Egyptian were killed. When Moses provided Israel an explanation they should give to their children regarding the Passover, he did not state that only firstborn sons were killed, but simply every firstborn without qualification. As we read still in Exodus chapter 13, look at verse 15. Exodus chapter 13, verse 15. It reads, when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrificed to the Lord the first male offsprings of every womb and redeemed each of my firstborn sons. Now, when the psalmist retold the story of the plague, there was no reference to only firstborn sons of the Egyptians as those killed, as we read in Psalms 78, verse 51. Psalms 78, verse 51. Psalm 78, verse 51 reads, he struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, the firstfruits of manhood in the tents of Ham. Ham, of course, refers to Egypt here, because being a descendant of Ham. So, you see, he didn't say, just say the firstborn. He didn't say male or anything, or sons. So, we find this kind of problem in these passages where they retold the plague, the 10th plague. However, though, it seems that because of God's requirement of the Levites serving as a replacement for certain firstborn of Israel, that there is confusion as to the identity of the firstborn of the Egyptians that the Lord killed. In effect, some think that only the firstborn sons of the Egyptians were killed. That's what some try to interpret. Now, this interpretation, as we have stated, is due to what the Lord instructed Moses regarding the replacement of the firstborn of the Israelites by the Levites. The Lord instructed Moses to conduct a census of males from a month old, as recorded in Numbers chapter 3, verse 40. And hold on to Numbers. Numbers chapter 3, verse 40 reads, the Lord said to Moses, count all the firstborn Israelite males who are a month old or more, and make a list of their names. Now, the above instruction is followed by one that involves replacing the firstborn of the Israelites by the Levites, as we read in Numbers 6, chapter 3, look at next verse, verse 41. Now, as I go through this, Israel, God has already instructed Moses to count every tribe. And for the Levites, they were to count all the male. Now, bear in mind now, Levi as a tribe consists of men and women. But in this particular, for the purpose of what God intended, as we're going to see, he only wanted the men to be counted, male, from a month old and up. So, here is after that counting. Here we see what the Lord tells him. He says, verse 41 again, say, take the Levites for me in place of all the firstborn of the Israelites. And the livestock of the Levites in place of the firstborn of the livestock of the Israelites. I am the Lord. So the finish, God wants the Israelites that have been counted in that census to be replaced, all the male, to be replaced by the number of the male in the tribe of Levi. Now the execution of the Lord's instruction to Moses clearly indicates then that all the firstborn males of Israel were to be replaced by the Levites, according to still in Numbers chapter 33, look at from verse 42 now through verse 48. It is, so Moses counted all the firstborn of the Israelites, every one of them, of the 11 tribes, excluding the tribe of Levi, that was also counted, but in a different way, as the Lord commanded him. The total number of the first males a month old or more listed by name was 22,273. The Lord also said to Moses, take the Levites in place of all the firstborn of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites in place of their livestock. The Levites are to be mine. I am the Lord. Now when God instructed Moses, when he counted the sons of the 11 tribes, the firstborn, all the sons, firstborn sons, they totaled 22,000. That's for the Levites, 22,000. But now you have 22,273 for the entire Israelites. And that's why the Lord says, again, 40, verse 44 said, the Lord also said to Moses, take the Levites in place of all the firstborn of Israel and the livestock of the Levites in place of their livestock. The Levites are to be mine. I am the Lord. Now to redeem the 273 firstborn Israelites who exceed the number of the Levites. See, total Israel, 22,273. Total Levites, 22,000. It says, collect 5 shekels for each one, according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 Gerars. Give the money for redemption of the additional Israelites to Aaron and his sons. So, although people were arguing, and some are arguing, that yes, only the males of the Egyptians were killed, because look at what God did here. He only took the male of the Levites to replace the rest of the Israelites. And that's part of what they're making their argument. And I'm saying, the Levites consist of male and female. But here, the Lord says, only the male are to be taken to replace males of the Israelites, of the firstborn, not every male either. So this action then, required of Moses, as I said, listen, to conclude that the firstborn in Egypt that the Lord killed must have been all males. Now this is really not supported, that claim is not supported by any specific passage of the scripture. The situation is that the Lord killed all the firstborn in Egypt, male and female. But prior to that action though, the Lord had already determined in his plan that the male firstborn of the Israelites will be dedicated to his service through the Levites. In other words, the Levites replace them. It is this truth that is implied still in that Numbers chapter 3. Go back to verse 13. It is, for all the firstborn are mine. That's all the firstborn in Israel. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself every firstborn in Israel, whether man or animal, they are to be mine. I am the Lord. Now, it didn't say here all the firstborn male in Egypt. It didn't say that. But God, in his plan, has already determined that the male in Levi will replace the males in the other, namely firstborn males in all other tribes. That is why the tribe of Levi is set apart. They did not have inheritance like all the other 11 tribes. They became the priestly, more or less the priestly tribe that handled everything because they are dedicated to God. So that's the reason we contend that we couldn't really say because Levites are the ones God chose, and all the firstborn of male, of course, of the Levites replace all the firstborn of Israel, that means the Egyptians, all that were dead were only the firstborn. I would say no, that cannot be supported. All we know is that the Lord conveyed that all the firstborn of Israel belongs to him. But for the purpose of his service, though, he chose the male of the tribe of Levi as those who will be in a special service to him. Now, since those who will serve as priests were only males, then it makes sense for them to replace only the firstborn sons of Israel that the Lord said belong to him. Hence, there's no reason to suppose that only firstborn sons of the Egyptians were killed by the Lord in that last plague. So be that as it may, because of this problem that we have stated, and the arguments we have presented, we conclude that the word firstborn, go back to where we're starting, Go back to where we're studying Exodus 12 verse 29, where it reads, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. That clause applies to male and female of the Egyptians. In other words, the Lord did not kill only the firstborn sons, but also some firstborn daughters in families where there were no male children. So that's what we're arguing. He left it this way. He didn't say, never said firstborn sons. That's the Hebrew doesn't say that. He just said the firstborn. And we are arguing that, yes, the firstborn included male and female. So that if there's a family that don't have a son, and all they have are daughters, the first daughter was killed. That's what we're arguing. See, for unless we take into consideration that some firstborn daughters in Egypt were also killed, then it will be difficult to see how the statement of Exodus 12, where we're starting verse 30, look ahead to see that statement where it says, there was not a house without someone dead. It's hard to see how that would be true. If all we are saying is only male children died, the firstborn male. If that's the case, how can this be true? In other words, when they say there was not a house without someone dead, that cannot be true. It cannot be fulfilled. Now you see, there must have been families in Egypt that had only daughters. Now that's not a difficult thing to understand, or it should not come to you as a surprise, because we know that there are so many families where they don't have a son, they have all daughters. Now, so if the sentence says there was not a house without someone dead, if that is to be true, that means that those families where they don't have a son but daughters, that the daughter, the first daughter, must die or must have died. Now, of course, there are several things that we can speculate. For example, what if the firstborn daughter has been married? Well, suppose it's married to where she also still has daughters. She could die herself as a firstborn daughter. But really, it has to be within married families that this will take place. Now, so the argument, though, is that we have to admit that there are families where they only have daughters. It's not unique, because the scripture even mentions an Israelite, that's the one he mentions doesn't mean the only case, but because of the unique situation, the scripture tells us about a family where the man had only daughters. This we know from Numbers 27, verses 1, 2, 3. Numbers 27, verses 1, 2, 3. It is, the daughters of Zelophehad, son of Hepha, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, belonged to the clans of Manasseh, son of Joseph. The names of the daughters were Mahala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, Tirzah. They approached the entrance to the tent of meeting and stood before Moses, Eleazar the priest, the leaders, and the whole assembly, and said, "Our father died in the desert. He was among Korah's followers who banded together against the Lord. But he died for his own sin and left no sons." Now, what these daughters have gathered is to argue that although their father had no son, they should have inheritance in Israel. And that's why they came to Moses and the leaders, and of course they didn't know what to do. They asked God, God said, "Yeah, you give them a piece of land." Now, of course, here I see an interesting thing though, is that these daughters, they say, "Our father was in rebellion. He died for his own sin." So they recognize they weren't whitewashing what he did. Now, consequently then, it is inconceivable that there was no family in Egypt that had only daughters. Hence, we will expect that the firstborn daughter of such a family would have been killed during the tenth or the final plague the Lord brought on Egypt. Nonetheless, what must have happened is that because of the importance attached to sons in the ancient world, as those who are to continue their father's legacy or to continue the family line, that during the plague, the Lord would have killed a firstborn son who may not be the firstborn child of the family, in order to cause great pain to that family. So what we're saying is, yes, there may be a family that has maybe a second child, that's a son, that during this plague, the Lord would have killed him. In this respect, because of the significance attached to firstborn sons, or to sons in general in the ancient world. And as I explained, when God tightens the noose, it has to be painful. So God will be, okay, this is the first son, even though it's not the first child. That child will be killed, so that there will be great pain to that family for losing their retirement savings. Now, we have to understand these things in the time in which the Bible was written. And what I'm telling you now is still true in many cultures today, where it's not the, you know, Europe or United States where you have retirement system, social security, and so forth. No, your children usually are your social security during your old age. And so for that reason, to lose a child was so painful, because that means the money or your support for it for old age has just been taken out of your eyes. So that is why it would have been very painful for a son in particularly to die, since not only is he going to be the one that propagates the family name, but also the one that will take care of the parents more than anyone that's already married. Anyway, but the thing I'm really explaining to you is I do not really mean that the death of a daughter will not cause great pain to a family, but that the pain will be greater for a family in the ancient world that has, say, only one son and one daughter if the son died. So anyway, the point is that the firstborn in Egypt that died in the final plague that the Lord brought on Egypt must have included male and female firstborns. In some cases, firstborn sons, if they are not the firstborn child. Again, you know, the Lord, if He wants to get us where He pains us, He must go to where He can touch us most and we feel the pain. And like I'm telling you, there's nothing so painful or there in the ancient world as to lose a son. Now the second problem of the passage of Exodus 12:29, where it says, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. The problem there is the phrase, the firstborn of the prisoner. That's a second problem. Now this phrase differs from the description Moses gave regarding the judgment of the plague of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians as reported previously in Exodus chapter 11 verse 5. Exodus chapter 11 verse 5. It reads, every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. See, Moses used the phrase, the firstborn son of the slave girl. Look at that phrase. The firstborn son of the slave girl. Now, instead of what we find in Exodus 12:29, it is the firstborn of the prisoner. Now, bear in mind, there are those who are critics. All their interest is to prove to us that they want to say, oh yeah, but we can trust it. And they use fine comb to go through it to see if they can find something they can say, oh, see the inconsistency, so we can trust it. And there are people devoted to doing that. Just there are people who are devoted to prove that it's also true. So, having seen this, one would then wonder why the change, since Moses was certainly aware that no one should alter God's word, as implied in what he wrote down in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 reads, do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. And so Moses knows you can't add or remove. Furthermore, Moses, the Holy Spirit, would have been made him aware of something that was to be written later on in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, that says essentially the same thing. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. He says, and he reads, "Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar." So the fact that Moses would have been aware of the importance of not altering God's word or command raises the question regarding the change in the phrase used in Exodus 11 verse 5 when it says, "the firstborn son of the slave girl," or literally, "the firstborn of the slave woman," to the phrase that we find in verse 29 of Exodus 12, which says, "the firstborn of the prisoner." Now, truly, there is no significant difference between the two regarding what God communicated to Moses. Now, to see that there's no significant difference between the two, we need to consider first the Hebrew word translated slave girl in Exodus 11 verse 5. Now that expression, slave girl, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean maid servant, in the sense of a concubine, as it is used to describe the slave of Leah, Zilpah. She gave to Jacob as a secondary wife, that's a concubine, in Genesis chapter 30, verse 9. Genesis chapter 30, verse 9. It is, "when Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maid servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife." The Hebrew word translated slave girl is here translated maid servant. Now the word may mean slave girl or a female slave, as it is used in the instruction given in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 20. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 20. It reads, "If a man sleeps with a woman who is a slave girl promised to another man, but who has not been ransomed or given her freedom, there must be due punishment. Yet they are not to be put to death because she has not been freed." And the word, in a sense, can be used figuratively to convey humility as part of the part of a speaker, as Hannah, Samuel's mother, used it in addressing Eli the priest when she prayed for a son in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 18. For Samuel chapter 1 verse 18, it is, she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Here, servant here is a way of describing humility, of showing her humility to the priest. In Exodus 11 verse 5 though, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of a slave girl in a family setting where she bore children to a master. Now, the war prisoner of Exodus 12:29, though, as we considered in our last study, but let me review a few parts of it so you can recall and see how that Hebrew word is used. Now, the word may mean, the Hebrew word may mean captive, as a prisoner of war, as it is used in the instruction given to Israel regarding how they are to purify themselves and the prisoners of war that they took when they attacked the Midianites, as stated in Numbers chapter 31, verse 19. Numbers Numbers it reads, all of you who have killed anyone or touched anyone who was killed must stay outside the camp 7 days. On the third and 7 days, you must purify yourselves and your captives. That's a Hebrew word here, translated captive. Now, it has can mean prisoner of war. So the question, of course, is how to understand the word in Exodus 12:29. It can be understood as prisoner, as reflected in the NIV. However, there are two possible ways of understanding a prisoner, especially in the ancient time. A prisoner may refer to a prisoner of war or a prisoner due to crime. In our passage of Exodus 12:29, the word is used to refer to a prisoner of war. A prisoner of war. Now, this is because of all the appearances of the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, there is no passage that implies that this word refers to a prisoner due to crime. Furthermore, we have a different Hebrew word that may be used to describe a prisoner who is a criminal or who has offended the king, as the word is used to describe Pharaoh's officials that offended him that were locked up in Genesis, as stated in Genesis chapter 39, verse 20. Genesis chapter 39, verse 20. It reads, Genesis chapter 39, verse 20. It reads, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison. Now, kings, these prisoners here are people who have committed a crime or have offended Pharaoh or king of Israel. Now, so in our passage, like we said in Exodus 12:29, it's clearly the prisoner of war that's at stake. Now, of course, it is uncertain how to interpret the person described in as a prisoner in Exodus 12:29. Now, this is because that clause, when it says, who was, in verse 29, when it says, prisoner who was in the dungeon, is literally from the Hebrew, who in the house of dungeon. The Hebrew text is elliptical and that there's no verb used. So that creates a problem of interpretation in that the person described as a prisoner might have been released or a person was still in prison. Now the person, if the prisoner was still in the dungeon, then he will be quite similar in function to that of a slave god mentioned in Exodus 11 verse 5 that is described with the clause who is at her handmill. In other words, she was the kind of person used to grind grain. Now that's the kind of thing that we know was true of Samson when he was captured. When he became a prisoner of war, they used him to grind grain, according to Judges chapter 16, verse 21. Judges chapter 16, verse 21. He reads, "Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison." Now, if the prisoner of Exodus 12:29 was free, then we have a case where a male prisoner of war had been released to join the society and probably to marry a fellow slave and have children. Now, since the man will be considered lowest in social standing in Egypt, he will not be different from a woman described in Exodus 11 verse 5, who was also lowest in social standing. Now, this being the case, there's really no significant difference between the description given in Exodus 11 verse 5 and Exodus 12:29, as the concern is simply to describe one with the lowest standing in Egypt. Now the situation may have been that Moses understood what God wanted to convey was one with the lowest social standing in Egypt. And so instead of using a woman as in Exodus 11 verse 5, he used a man to describe the same situation in Exodus 12 verse 29. Now this being the case, he did not alter God's word, but communicated its content using a different word. Anyway, the point of Moses is that the death of the firstborn in Egypt will affect the most powerful in Egypt, Pharaoh, and those who live in Egypt as slaves, captured in the war, but now considered part of Egypt's society. So in any case, the last plague then that the Lord brought in Egypt also devastated its economy in that it involved the death of the firstborn of all the livestock in Egypt, as in the phrase when it said the firstborn of the livestock as well. So the issue is that God was not only killing human beings, but touching their finances, so to say. In other words, when he brings tightening the news, he does it in several ways to cause big problem or to cause some pain. So here, it's not he's going to kill the firstborn, mostly male, female, but then the firstborn livestock will be touched. And when they all killed, all that lead to monetary losses. Because, see, at that time, wealth was mostly measured in terms of the size of your livestock. So if God says, "I'm going to kill every one of them," that represents a big pain or problem to the Egyptians, because of great economic loss. Thus then, when the firstborn of the livestock died, then that again signaled economic loss on the Egyptians. So in any event, the first proposition that we are considering is that God's maximum tightening of the news of judgment usually involves death, is vindicated by the death of the firstborn of both pumas and animals in Egypt. This brings us in to the second proposition of the passage of Exodus 12, 29 through 32 that we're considering. With that, we'll sit in our next study next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to be aware and be mindful not to fall into a state where you can tighten the noose of judgment on us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.